Okay, so I have a song to share. And I feel responsible too, because some time back, like a month and a half ago maybe, I forget, I shared the chorus of this song that had just sort of sprung to mind one day. And then last week, Scotty was like, "Hey, did you ever finish that one song?" And I was like, "Oh no, I forgot it existed." And so I thought about it some more and then went into writing, which usually involves some form of pain. But ended up finishing it, and so I was going to share the completed product with you guys. It's kind of that Stranger song. Its official title has become In Pieces, and the subtitle being The Divine Romance of Jack the Ripper. The idea behind it being that, you know, as religious people, it's easy for a lot of us to get to the place where we really worship theology more so than we do God. And, you know, whatever our notions or our ideas or our doctrines of what God is or what God is like, those things in all their fragments become more glorious to us than the dangerous, transcendent person of God himself. And so that's where the song comes from. And anyway, the whole thing's meant to be sort of ironic and tongue-in-cheek. That's why it's set to folk. But yeah, just saying that as a precursor. Again, I don't necessarily mean anything I'm about to say. It's purposefully not genuine, and it's that way to make a point. And like I said last time, if, you know, in any other romance or in any other relationship, we would notice this is slightly weird, you know, if I sang this to my wife or whatever. So anyway.
I could cut you up and keep you in jars, just like fragments of my unending devotion, enchanting me with how perfect you are. You see, I only love you in pieces, and I only love you apart, and I only know you in pieces. You, the less than you are, and still I only love you in pieces. And when I have a question to answer, I'll take you out one piece at a time. Hear you speak like a broken and fractured thing. I wouldn't know the difference if you were alive, because I only love you in pieces, and I only love you in part. See, I only know you in pieces. The more I reduce you, the less that you are, and still I only love you in pieces. And I see myself in broken mirrors. I spend my days behind fractured glass. I subtract and divide from what hovers together, and I'd pull you apart just to make sure you last, because I only love you in pieces. I only love you apart. You know, I only know you in pieces. The more I reduce you, the less that you are, and still I only love you in pieces.
Okay, guys, now we have two announcements or something to be made, so let's do that right now. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, Anna and Kirsten, that's right.
That one should have no reverb or whatever. So.
Can you guys hear it? I can't even tell. Okay, this one's more Anna size. I just wanted to tell you guys again that we are still planning on doing this baseball game to the Chico Outlaws on July 12th. I think that's a Saturday. The more people that go, the cheaper I can get the tickets down to. I think the most expensive they'll be, though, is right around $12, so it's not even that bad. But I think I found a place that'll give them to us for $5, so, and the money goes to the Jesus Center, so that's pretty cool. So if you guys are interested, I'm sorry that it's way far out in advance, but I already have my work schedule for that far, so I had to plan it out that far ahead. So yeah, if you're interested in going and you want to sign up to come with us, just come find me sometime after the service, and I'll write your name down. I think we got a couple people interested so far, but the more the merrier, and we'd love to have you come along. So just let me know. And you have something too? One more.
Hello, all you beautiful people. Sometimes I read what I write and sometimes I don't, but anyways, yeah. I just wanted to let, this is for all the ladies in the house, just let you know that this summer, now that I don't have to read for school, I'm excited to read, and I wanted to go through like a discussion with girls on existentialism and God and all that stuff, and so I was thinking about doing a group every Wednesday, just starting doing a discussion group, having gone through Searching for God Knows What by Donald Miller. And maybe we could have food, maybe we could have other fun things. But I'm thinking Wednesday, if you're interested or have any ideas, let me know. And it's just a time to have meaningful discussion. And sometimes I think when girls get together, sometimes it's either clicky or gossipy, and I thought it'd be really fun and helpful to have a group where girls can build each other up and build their worlds and inspire their worlds. So if you're interested, my name's Kirsten, and come and see me. So, hey.
I still had a pen. I didn't even know it was there. Acts chapter 9. Is that what you meant? What did I say?
Yes.
Okay. Glad I thought of that. Now, I think we start at the 23rd verse or something tonight. That's where we left off, but not for a minute anyway. Now, as far in the way of other announcements, keep in mind, next week is sort of our big party and send-off service, so that's what Priscilla's been talking about. Brian will be back, and that's nice. We'll have bass again. And Taylor will have to move somewhere else because Brian knows that spot. He's burnt the carpet in there for a lot, many years. But we'll reconfigure. It'll work. So we're excited about that and some other different things. You also want to keep in mind the very next day, Monday, June 9th. It's the 9th, yeah. From 2 to 8 p.m. here, we're going to be just having a celebration sort of time, and we'll have a nacho bar and be doing some other things, and we're kind of doing a fundraiser just to help raise some of the recording costs and everything like that. But regardless of any of that stuff, if you can, it'd be cool to hang out. And we've just blocked out 6 hours of time just for hanging out with people that want to hang out, and which is a good thing. And I'm glad that I blocked that out, because there's a lot of other random times that are getting sucked up now with, of course, like packing stuff and planning other stuff and planning to pack stuff. And so it occupies much of my attention. So anyway, in Acts chapter 9 tonight, and we'll be reintroduced to one of my favorite people in the New Testament, but transformation It's something we talked about last week and happening in Saul, and it's perhaps the greatest miracle you can witness. To see someone with a new heart and to see someone with a new vision and to have that new purpose in their life, really nothing compares to the reality of that life exchange. Nothing we can witness or see. It's the greatest miracle that when a person enters the process of discipleship and begins that process of spiritual formation and it takes root in them, it's a statement of God's power and God's life and God's resurrection. And when that happens to someone we see or someone we know, we're seeing a miracle on display, absolutely, literally, right before us. And last week, we, again, saw Saul on this sort of death march to Damascus that he was going to get people bound and brought back in ways that would mostly result in death for them. But on his way on that death march, he actually encountered the living Jesus. And for 3 days after that time, he could see nothing. He ate nothing, but no doubt the light of glory and the impression of God's character and heart was very much occupying his perspective at that time. And no doubt he was being nourished with bread and with water that he had never known previous, the kind Jesus promised. And so as he prayed, those things were taking root in him. And then Ananias came to him and was embracing him there as a brother. And Saul at that point received his sight, and he began to live at that point in community with the disciples of Jesus' way there in Damascus. So transformation was taking place in Saul, a great miracle. And he found himself at that point regularly in the synagogues sharing the story of his life and his testimony, the things that he had witnessed, the things that had happened to and around him and how he had changed. He was sharing all of that stuff with his brothers, the other Jews, and his sisters, and really showing them what he had come to understand and to believe and to embrace, that Jesus was the promised Messiah they'd been waiting for, the anointed one of God for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And it's a dramatic departure from the Saul we first met some chapters ago, a man who oversaw the persecutions of excommunication, of imprisonment, even of death for some of these people, but who's now committed to loving and serving others, who's now in community with those he hated and just pleading now with those that he used to think he was preserving or protecting for them to see the light that he's seen. Now, these are great changes of spiritual formation, and all this happened pretty much in the immediacy of his encounter with Christ. Great miracles. And some people see this for what it is, you find. Some people, when this happens to a person, they see it for all that it is, for its goodness and its truth and its beauty. Others are more confused by something like this and even become skeptical of it or wary. And then there are still others who are in actual opposition to what they see when this happens in a person, who become enraged by the very notion, who set themselves against it. And this is true consistently, really, of the human response to transformation in general. But it's interesting because it's also true of what we see in the reactions to Saul's transformation tonight, each of those responses in turn. And it's worth knowing that Luke, who wrote this this book in writing an early history of the church here in Acts, he moves the Acts narrative forward by 3 years between where we last left off and where we're picking up. And the word he uses is kind of, I think, he could have done a better job. But he says, now after many days were passed. Now, I understand there's a many there, but it's like, to me, it's still like, what, like 12? You know, like that's a lot of days, right? Or, 35 or something, I don't know. Usually, we would say a few years or, you know, a long time. And so we actually know that it's 3 years that go by because of something Paul says later in a letter to Galatia. But 3 years between where we leave off and where we pick up tonight. And for 3 years, Saul has been in that region, in and about Damascus, and in that surrounding Syrian and Arabian culture of territories. And for 3 years, to see him in that region meant that you saw a man in close community with those of Jesus' way. You saw a man who was a Jewish man, often seeking his people in the synagogue to share the revelation of Jesus with them. This is what Saul has become. This is what he has transformed into. And so now, 3 years into this process with him, we pick up verse 23. Now, after many days, again 3 years, were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. That's where he was from. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So a kind of a strange and evocative place that ends, and we'll come back to it. But the reality of what this person, Saul, has become has now met with this variety of reactions or responses. And there are those who hate it and those who would like to see Saul physically dead. There are those who are afraid of it and treat him with some reserve, some skepticism, sort of scratching their heads, sort of confused. And then, and those people are probably wondering if this is just a ploy because they could be trapped or whatever. But then there are those who see the reality of what this is and they embrace it. And they embrace change, literally, as Ananias had 3 years before, and going to Saul, in spite of his reservation, and saying, "Brother Saul," and placing his hands on him. And so, thankfully, we find the apostles at least responding in this capacity of embracing this change in this person. But probably the greatest example here, as you see, as you're reading, is actually Barnabas, who's now making his second appearance in the narrative of Acts. So it's Barnabas we really see, I think, in a very positive and proactive and beautiful capacity in this section of the Scripture. And once again, you see that he's bringing something useful to his brethren, the disciples, just as he had before in selling his land and giving the money to those in need. And I consider Barnabas, if you've been around a long time, you know, because I tend to mention it, but I consider Barnabas to be one of the great heroes of faith in the early church, someone who's just so awesome a lot of the time and such a great encouragement to us, but in a sense a lot of times goes unsung for his example and the way that he went about life. But I find his example to be just consistently beautiful and encouraging to me. And if you look at his life, you find he's this person who just sees needs and meets them. And that's kind of what he's all about. He sees potential, he gives it opportunity, and he's just a person whose heart is always there to forgive and to restore and to extend trust, even to those who hadn't necessarily earned it from him. He does it here for Saul. Without that skepticism, he sees something greater at play and says, "I'm going to trust you and I'm going to try to help others do the same." And then years later, when we get to the point when Saul is actually then called Paul, he attempts to do it again for the sake of a guy named John Mark. And in my opinion, you can look at that place, but in my opinion, sadly, we find one of Paul's lesser moments in that time. But a consistent virtue is there in Barnabas, and that forgiveness means trusting people again. Forgiveness means extending opportunity and including them, and that your past doesn't always dictate who you are now. And Saul's a great example of that, and Barnabas is able to embrace him, and then it's just a sad thing to see later in life that they would divide over this very issue. But essentially what we see is that Barnabas has sacred eyes, sacred vision. He's perceiving things as God does. And when you find a person in that place and in operating in that capacity, they're aware that God is moving and how God is moving. And Barnabas, in seeing what's around him, is really connecting to something intangible, but he's willing to affirm and embrace it. And some hated what God was doing, and others feared it and found it confusing. Barnabas loved what God was doing. And he grasped hold of it with joy. Some sought to stop what God was doing and make it cease. Others did nothing and sort of paralyzed their response. But Barnabas moved with God and joined in that divine dance that's taking place. And he didn't just say, "Well, I believe you. Good luck. I'm going over here." But he actually staked his own reputation on it. This person is for real. This person is to be trusted. And he committed himself to seeing that transformation in Saul, not only appreciated, but utilized. Because these two would become lifelong friends and frequent companions in travel all over the empire. All because a simple person, Barnabas, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, as he's described, was free to move with God, to see things as God does, and to embrace things as God does, and to value that greatest of miracles, transformation. Barnabas had an eye for transformation, and he could see and he could sense the goodness of change. And that's not something exclusive to him, it's just something he shows us readily here. But his heart was for the purpose of the kingdom to be realized, and so his heart resonated with the heart of God. And the point being, whenever we're in that same place, we're doing that same thing. We're operating in that same capacity. It's a way that is like Barnabas's and following the way of Jesus that can make for a church environment like we actually end up seeing in verse 31, that the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, that's their whole area there, had peace and were edified. They had the shalom of God and they were built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, in the kingdom of God, and I said we'd come back to this, but just to close here, because we have something else going on tonight in addition to this part. But in the kingdom of God, there's potential where we see danger, and there's purpose where we see paradox or something that's even confusing. And so the question could arise, how can a people simultaneously fear God and be comforted by God or experience the comfort of God? It's a good question. But when you get to the heart of what these things essentially mean and imply, it's a beautiful, beautiful tension, because it's really not a tension at all. It's harmony and it's peace and it's love and it's everything good. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's that healthy reverence, that awe, that understanding of God's power, God's transcendence, God's absolute majesty. And in that place, there's also the comfort here of the Holy Spirit, which we know isn't a comfort that's meant to stagnate or stick with us or just stay within us, but comfort is something like grace. It's something like any of those virtues and those blessings God bestows on us, and that the amount we receive, we're accountable to dish out as well. And a lot of people say, well, I need mercy and I need grace, but they never experience those things because they never walk in them, they never act in them. So they have all this stuff they're trying to see as coming their way from God. But to truly understand what God is desiring to work in you, you have to embrace the entirety of a spiritual life and see what God desires to do through you as well. And so these things like comfort, God comforts us, not just so we can be comfortable, but so that we can be a people who comfort others. And that's how those around us and in the church can walk in peace and be edified, be built up. When a people simultaneously can do these things and really embrace that place of paradox, that's sort of an aspect that is the same thing we're seeing in Barnabas in this place. It's that I know this over here happens to be the case, but I also know this, and in spite of however dangerous that looks or however unpredictable or however non-formulaic, I'm going to hold these two things in harmony. I'm going to grasp hold of these two things. I know who this person Saul was, but I believe something better about who he is. I'm going to walk with that. And the same for all the church. That we're absolutely in awe and just completely sometimes unaware of things God's doing, or we don't understand what he's bringing about and the things he does. But as we walk in that, as we embrace that and experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit at the same time, there is that purpose and meaning. There's that peace and there's that building up of God's people. Let's pray. God, it continues to amaze us the simplicity and the truth that can be seen in your scriptures and mind. And this is one of the ways that we experience the riches of your glory and peer into your heart, God. And we just thank you for that, in addition to so many other ways you're attempting to speak to us always and everywhere. And along the lines of the things we've read and spoken of tonight, I pray, God, that we would have the boldness. We would have that reverential fear of you, God, accompanied by your peace that helps us and empowers us to do the dangerous things, to take hold of the things that you've placed before us, to offer trust where maybe no one else would, to extend a hand where maybe no one else would, We pray that we would have the sacred eyes that see the things you're doing and desire to come alongside and be a part of your movement. We pray, Lord, that the potential we'd see would be something we take hold of and help to come to fruit. We pray all these things and so many more unspoken things that are in each of our hearts. In your name. Amen.